I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Let me get that right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. As you see, our message title this morning is God's Call to Salvation. And as we look at this passage, what we find here is Paul is writing to the young pastor by the name of Timothy. He's already written one letter, which is called 1 Timothy, and now he is writing a follow-up letter. Now, we know at the time Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and it was a difficult church. There were problems and issues and concerns, and Timothy's getting discouraged, and the people in those areas were looking down on Timothy, and he was having a difficult time in shepherding these people. And so Paul will write that first letter to really try to encourage Timothy. And he encourages Timothy to stand in the gap and to be the leader that he needs to be. Now, mind you, not only were there some relational issues, there were also some theological issues. And then as we begin to turn into this second letter where we are today, is where we now begin to identify maybe what some of those theological issues were. It's in this particular section that what Paul is doing is trying to not only encourage Timothy to begin the process of sort of looking at all of what God had done for him, but also, as we'll continue to read, we won't this morning, but here's your homework assignment this week if you're looking for something to study in God's Word. Finish out the letter. And what we find is that Paul begins to sort of step up the rebuke of Timothy. Timothy was sort of floundering a little bit. And Paul is saying, listen, you are God's called person to stand in the gap and do what God has called you to do. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, what does this all have to do with me? Well, you may not be called to be a pastor, but God has called you, as our title says, into salvation for a reason and a purpose. And whether it to be in a job or to be in a family or a neighborhood or whatever it is that God has put in your path, He has a purpose and a meaning in that. And rather than us sort of squandering around and wondering why these things are happening, it's kind of what Paul's words seem to ring true is we need to stand in the gap and do as God has commanded us to do. Now last week, if you were with us, we talked about discipleship and the importance of discipleship. You would think we would have done salvation before discipleship, but that's not the way it worked out. We're going to sort of backtrack this morning and look at this idea of salvation and the fact that God calls us to salvation. Now let me pray, and then we're going to read verses 8 down to about verse 14. Then we're going to come back and look at verse 9 and sort of carve that out. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to look at the idea of the importance of God's call to salvation. I want us this morning to sort of clear away the things that we might have heard and the things that we might have read about salvation, and let's look to what God's Word actually teaches us about what salvation is and the importance of knowing, listen to this, that God calls you into salvation. I mean, He's called you into salvation. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to join the army of God. You can't decide that outside of the Holy Spirit leading you into that point of understanding that you're absent from the Lord. And you need to have Christ in your heart, and you need to have that forgiveness. And so as we talk about the call to salvation, it's as simple as that. We don't want to overcomplicate it. And what we find mentioned in this passage is the simplicity of this. Let me go a step further, and I don't want to get too theological or controversial this morning, in a sense that I know the world today is divided when it comes to salvation into two parts. And I think I've been here long enough now, you all sort of know where I stand on this issue. Let me just make it very clear to you. I believe that Jesus died for everyone, not just a certain few, not just some that would be picked by God before the foundation of the world, that salvation is available for anyone who will accept, listen to this, the call to salvation. Okay? So I don't believe, as some of the others would believe, that before the world was created, God had sort of divided those who will be saved from those who won't be saved, and there's nothing that you're going to ever be able to do if you're of the non-saved group or the unelected group, then you will never be able to be saved. I don't believe that. And so when we read in Scripture, I don't believe Scripture teaches that either. Let's start reading in verse 8, but let's pray first. Father, thank you this morning for just the power of this passage and the truth that it speaks. And in the world we live in today, in the confusion over what real salvation is, and as we talked about last week, what real discipleship is, and there's all kinds of confusion today. And so we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to be able to glean from the scriptures the truth of what's taught here about what real salvation is. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here who has truly never ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer this morning, Father, is that what they're focused on is the fact that Christ died for them so that they can have salvation. And it's not complicated, it's simple. It just comes to terms with knowing that you need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is only found in Jesus. And asking God to forgive us through what Christ did on the cross and asking Christ into our lives. And so, Father, this morning I pray for them. The conviction, the call, as we're saying, of the Holy Spirit. The call of God through the Holy Spirit to call them to salvation. And maybe they've been denying it for a long time, running from that feeling, that uncertainty, that confusion. And this morning I pray that as clear as any other point in their life, they would see this truth. And Father, I pray for the believer this morning, who maybe Satan and others have been working and they're just confused over what salvation is. And the idea of why God has saved them and what their purpose and meaning and what it is they're to be doing right now. And my prayer this morning is that you would encourage them, but also, Father, challenge them to be in alignment with what the truths of Scripture say about the great salvation that we have. Lord, you open our hearts and our minds. You bless, Lord, the reading of your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 8, and it says this: "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9, this will be our focal verse, by the way, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now we're going to come back and look at this. Don't be confused. He has called us to salvation, but he's also called us to pursue holiness. We'll come back and sort of carve that out. And then he goes on in the next part, and it says, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all of eternity." Verse 10, "but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." Verse 12, "for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Retain the standard of sound words. If you were here Wednesday, the last couple of Wednesdays, we've been talking about passages in the scriptures, talking about listening and understanding and contemplating the truths. And so when we read this, is retain the standard of sound words. Don't follow what the world or what the political correctness may guide us in thinking about certain things of Scripture. We need to retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, our last verse. "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And he's talking particularly, obviously, to Timothy and the charge to teach the words of truth, the truth of salvation. But I want us to sort of back away and come back to verse 9 and spend some time gleaming from this, as we've said, the truths that I think are important for you and I today as we begin to think rightly about what salvation is. And as I've said, this is all under sort of that heading, the question, what are the importance or how is it important of God's call to salvation? There are four things that we'll look at. Number one is this, and if we look at verse 9, we find here the first one. Salvation is from God. It's not from you, it's not from me, it's not from church membership. It's not from a particular denomination. Salvation comes from God and only from God. And part of the confusion in the world today is that we've sort of now begun to take religion and the idea of salvation and we've meshed them together. I mean, you all know this, I'm sure, but just because you're a member of this church and you're faithful and you come every Sunday does not make you saved. It's making a personal decision to follow Christ. And now out of obedience, you want to be a part, a faithful member of a church. And we've talked about this a lot recently. Man, I know there are regular attenders and there are church members, but we all need to begin to understand the importance of being committed to a faith community, a body of believers. God has created us to be together, and what draws us together is the salvation that we all share through Christ Jesus. And so listen, we don't save ourselves, and that's what it means here. He didn't call us to salvation by our own works, or as it says particularly, not according to our works. He didn't save us because of our goodness. He didn't save us because of anything that you did, except just simply accept what Christ did on the cross. And that's not a work, mind you. It's a gift that God has given us. And that's why I go back to say, I don't see any qualification in any of the scriptures that I read that it's only for certain folks. If Jesus has come to die on the cross, then he's come to die on the cross for everyone. Now the reality is not everyone is going to accept Christ. And God at the beginning of time in his infinite wisdom and understanding knew who would accept and who would reject. But that does not change the fact that Christ died for all. And part of the charge as we think about, and we'll look at this in our fourth point, but when we talk about why God saves us, don't make any mistake, he saves us to bring honor and glory to him, to worship him, to love him, to serve him. And then out of that, he gives us purpose and meaning in this life. It's not an exchange. Don't think of it that way. It's not a transaction. If we do these three things, then God is going to do these three things. It doesn't work that way. But as we begin to find what it means to be saved, we learn to love him more. And so out of that now, we find that purpose and meaning. And we've said this many, many times, and I know you all know this, but Matthew chapter 28 is pretty clear in what we need to be about as believers. We need to be going into the world, reaching and teaching and baptizing and discipling and helping people to understand the truth that you and I live by, making no apologies for those truths. And so when we begin to understand that salvation is from God, those are simple words, but they have deep meaning because salvation is from him. And thankfully, there's nothing that we have to do. There's not enough good works. There's not enough good things that we can change in our lives that would ever warrant salvation. You cannot buy your salvation, amen? It's simply a free gift that God has given us. And that is the debt that we have, and only Christ can cover that sin debt, and that's what he did on the cross. I mean, that is a cornerstone. That is a basic premise of what we believe as Christians. I don't care what denomination you are, but that is one of the core tenets of what we believe about salvation, is that it comes from God and only God. And let me say this, as we talk about going into the world and reaching and teaching and baptizing, listen, it's not a scorecard. It's not about how many evangelistic messages and tracts you've given out. It's not about how many people that you've led to the Lord. You don't save anyone. God will use you as a tool and an instrument to bring that truth. But in reality, you're part of a much bigger process in most people's lives. I mean, studies tell us today very few people will, when you knock on their door, perhaps accept Christ at that moment. In today's world, it's more the investment of a relationship and a friendship. And I know in times past that's not always been the case, but today people seem to be so guarded about spiritual things. There are so many alternative views out there and different ways of seeing things that when we knock on their door, oftentimes the armor comes up and they begin to stand sort of defensively against what we have to say. And that's why what we're finding today is the relationships. And when you talk about going out into the world, you may never go to Peru or Africa or anywhere else outside of just Concord, but God has put people in your life that you have a relationship with that don't know the Lord or who are struggling in their walk with the Lord, and God has called you to go and to reach them and to share these truths with them through not only your words, but also with your actions. And this is the most important part of that, leaving the results up to Him. You just be obedient to take the steps that He's called you to take, and then we leave the results up to God. And number two, and we've sort of already mentioned this, but I want to come back and make this a separate point. Salvation is not dependent on our works. Let me sort of expand on this a little bit. God has offered salvation sort of as a gift. You at Christmas time, and I know we've just celebrated Christmas. I hope your family isn't like this, but there's no conditions for the gifts that you got. Now, in my family, I paid for some of them. Leanne did too. We worked, so we paid for them. And so when our kids give us gifts, it's not that we had to work for them. They don't say, you do these three or four things, and then we'll give you this gift. It's a gift that we give to people. And as you gave gifts, you didn't expect anything in return for those gifts. And so when we talk about the gift of salvation, there are no strings attached to it. It's not based, as we've said, on works. And for our friends who believe that works are part of salvation, then let me ask them this question. How many good works do you have to do? At what point have you done just enough now to warrant salvation? And then if you have to work for your salvation, then obviously you have to work to keep your salvation. So at what point have you done enough good works during the day in order to keep your salvation for tomorrow? Can you imagine how confusing and difficult of a life that would be if salvation was based on us having to do certain things to get it and then to do other things to keep it? But that's not what a gift is. If that was the case, then it would be salvation based on conditions. You are saved as long as you do these things. And if it's truly a free gift, then it's a gift that we accept with no strings attached. Now listen, there is transformation and change that takes place. And little did I realize when I got saved at 12 years old, I didn't always understand at that moment, and even in the years to come, fully what that all meant. But just like you, God's presence in your life begins to change you. And now you begin to understand deeper things about salvation, and now you have a desire to do certain things. Those works are not what saves you or keeps you saved. Those things that you do, the works for the kingdom of God, is because of your love for Him and your desire to fulfill what He's called you to do and to be what He's ordained you to be. And that leads us then to the third one. And this is something that I think as we look in verse 9. He's called us with a holy calling. And that's back in that second part. He saves us and then calls us with a holy calling. Don't be confused there. And today we read out a New American Standard. When you look at some of the other versions, and certainly when you begin to go look at the Greek phrasing there, really what it is intending to mean is that God calls us, and this is the third point, by the way, he's calling us to a holy living, okay? Salvation is also a call to holy living. That's the third point. And it's as plain as day in this passage that not only does He save us, but He's now called us to be changed, not by our own power, but by what He wants to do in your life. A couple of weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about blueprints. And I'm reminded, even since then, as we were working on some things in the parking lot and the lines, man, I still don't know anything about blueprints, and I don't think I ever will, to be honest with you. I'm glad we have people like Matt Carden who can make sense of water lines and things going into the buildings, because if it were up to me, I'd probably be reading them backwards or upside down and wouldn't even know the difference. But when we begin to think about the blueprints of life, God has a blueprint for you. And fortunately, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or can figure it out or make sense of it. You may be looking at it upside down, but listen to me, God is always looking at it correctly. And whatever it is that is going on in your life, there are no surprises, there are no unchangeable events that can happen in your life that doesn't allow God's blueprint to continue to be fulfilled. Did you hear that? Doesn't matter what you may do or someone else may do, God's blueprint can always still be fulfilled. Now, there are times that we may deviate from that blueprint. And there are times that we're not allowing God to change us. And we, in all honesty, are not pursuing a life of holiness. I've been there in my life, and probably some of you too, where we sort of fall away from those truths. But because Christ died on the cross for us, and because we now belong to Him, just like we learn in the story of Jonah, you can run, but you can never get outside of the presence of God when you belong to Him. And since He has paid our sin debt as believers, we now begin to understand that the holy living, again, is not a work, it's not a task. It's a natural thing of fulfilling, really, the plan, the blueprint that God has for you. And allowing you to be changed and equipped. My pastor used to say this growing up. Say this to me when I was growing up. That whenever you see those bumps and potholes and twists and turns in the road of your life, you need to be reminded that those are all there possibly for a reason, for God to strengthen and equip you and put you in a place to where you can be able to handle whatever it is that's coming on the next turn, on the next avenue of life. And as I look at my life, that is so true in what God has done. What He's doing today is preparing me for tomorrow. And what He did last week and 3 weeks ago and maybe even 3 years ago is helping prepare me for where He's got me right now. And it's a matter of just learning and allowing God to be on His throne and trusting in that and believing that He will allow us to have what we need in order to overcome whatever the difficulties that we face. And then the fourth one is this. And as we look at this passage, this is where, again, we sort of think about those blueprints. But number four is this: salvation brings about God's purpose for you. And I don't know if you've heard this before, and maybe you haven't. But listen, I don't believe we can ever fully discover God's purpose for our life outside of salvation. I just don't. And when you begin to think that God has created you, and whether you're a believer or not, you have to understand that there is an intelligent being that has created you. I call Him God. You may call Him something else, and the world may call Him something else yet. But the truth is, there is a God that has created you, and He's created you in an image that He has for you, in His image, but He has purpose and meaning. And so when we begin to think about the idea that God has created us, then no matter what may be going on, there is purpose in that. And outside of salvation, we may have certain desires and likes and even passions. But not until we accept what Christ did on the cross and enter into that relationship with God do we fully begin to understand all of those things. And I believe that God has created you with a unique personality. He's created you with a unique passion. When we say passion, but you might also think about desire to do certain things, to lead in certain things, to teach certain things perhaps, whatever it may be, they're all in accordance then with the third thing, and that is that God has created you with gifts. Now the Bible seems pretty clear that we all have spiritual gifts, but not until we become believers do we begin to understand what those spiritual gifts are and know how to use those spiritual gifts. And I would also go a step further and say, I don't think we can, outside of salvation, fully begin to comprehend the God kind of love that He has for you. I mean, you can love as a non-believer, but I don't know that we fully understand and grasp God's love for us. I mean, I know, as I said, when I got saved at a young age, at 12, little did I realize what real salvation really meant to me. I just knew that what the preacher was saying is that if I didn't accept Christ, then I was going to be separated from Him if I died that night. And so I, in that revival, about 300 other people came forward. So I was not alone that night. And so listen, that's what my idea was. I didn't want to go to hell. And once I accepted Christ, now I begin to understand really the rest of the story, so to say. And that God has purpose for me. And that He has great love for me. And even though I didn't understand that night, in the years since that point, I have learned more and more what it means to say that God loves you and to say that you love Him And that every single day, it's really learning to love Him more and learning to be what He's created us to be. And so we must understand that salvation, as we've said in this fourth point, brings about God's purpose. It does. It brings meaning, and it brings maybe not always perfect understanding. I'm not saying that. But we understand that we have a God who is not only on His throne, but He is aware of everywhere we may be and everything we may be going through. And He has promised, as it says in Scripture. And this is one of Jesus' final statements before He ascends to heaven. And that is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a promise we live by. And we understand as believers what that means, but we also understand the challenge that brings. Understanding that salvation is truly God's calling for our life to find fulfillment. Now this morning, I don't know where you are in that. I really don't. And I know that probably most members of this church have made that decision long ago, and that's not a question for you. The question for you may be, are you actually living within that purpose? Or are you understanding the call to holy living and the change that takes place? And while you may be young or old, makes no difference. God is not finished with you. You're still here. You're still breathing. You're still walking. God still has things that He wants to change and improve and grow in your life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are thankful for this passage. We are thankful, Father, for what it says here, the great salvation that's talked about in Scripture. And that, Father, we could never imagine fully and grasp, I don't believe, the depth and the width and the greatness of that salvation. But Lord, we trust You for what You've said that Christ does on the cross. And even though sometimes it may not make sense, we know that Christ went to the cross to die for me and to die for each and every one that is here today. And it doesn't matter what the world says about how we truly know God or don't know God. What really matters ultimately is what is taught to us in Scripture. And then, Father, what we know to be true in our hearts. So, Father, first, I pray for the believer this morning. That, God, You would help us to let our salvation be enriched with the truths that You have called us into this relationship with You. You are our Heavenly Father, and we are Your child. And with that comes power and meaning and purpose. And no matter what we may think about ourselves and our self-worth and even our identity and the struggles that sometimes we have in those things, Lord, You look at us and You place value on us. You love us more than we could ever love You, as it teaches us. And You have meaning and purpose for us. And Lord, I also pray for the non-believer this morning. That God, the life that they're living and the emptiness that they feel is part of the way that God has created every one of us to know Him. And as we've said in the past, there's sort of a perfect hole in our hearts that can only be filled with that perfect peace called Jesus. And it really comes down to us just coming to terms to accept what Christ did on the cross. And I believe that lost people are called through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's called conviction. It's an uneasiness in our hearts. It's a sense of being sort of out of something, not understanding the confusion sometimes. And there are all kinds of terms that we sometimes use for that, but it really just boils down to the fact that we're under conviction. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's a non-believer here who is feeling that powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's probably something they felt over and over and over again in their life. Or maybe not. Maybe this morning is the first time they've ever felt that. That is God's call in their life to salvation. And nothing will do away with that outside of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as always, we have people here who would love to share with them how they can know Christ and how they can make Christ real in their lives. Lord, again, I don't know what decisions may need to be made this morning. Some may hear publicly at the altar. Others may just need to be made at the pews. But whatever it is, Lord, we give this time to You as we commit it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?